Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 4, chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I've been visiting Romans quite a bit recently in the preaching and hearing of the Word. Glad to do that. Glad to speak from any Word of God. We've been focused on the truths of justification by faith alone. Now, I want to focus on an outstanding doctrine that's taught in Romans 10 with regard to the preaching and even the aspect of the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Let's look at Romans 10 carefully. This is God's Word. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? What does the Word of God say? The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Let's emphasize that a little differently. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, the Lord, who has believed our report. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long have I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Thus far we read the Holy Word of God, Romans chapter 10. The Lord bless it to our hearing and our doing the things of Christ. And Romans 10 and verses 14 is the word on which I'd meditate for a few minutes, really. A few brief minutes in a sermon this morning. Romans 10, 14 and 15. How shall they then call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him? And as I'm going to point out, a better translation here, I believe, or interpretation is this. How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Not just of whom they have not heard, but whom they have not heard in the preaching. Such will be the point I'd like to make. We hear Christ. We don't just hear about Christ. We hear Christ. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. We believe in God here. That should not surprise anyone that that's our confession. Maybe more surprising it would be if people looked at our lives. But certainly it's our confession and the confession of any any church, we believe in God. It's the confession of any religious organization, really, except, I suppose, the strangest. But most religious organizations say they at least believe in God, His higher power, whatever He is. We believe in the triune God revealed in the sacred scriptures and revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We are Christians here. We believe in Christ God and Christ's Father, who is our God and our Father for Jesus' sake. And believing in God and saying we believe in God is trusting in Him for salvation, calling upon Him, as the text says here in Romans 10. We are saved through calling upon this God. And we hold this as dear. This is the gospel, calling upon God. One is saved. One is forgiven. One is justified. And that is another thing, by the way, that we believe here. Believing in God, we believe these other things that God reveals to us called doctrines. And a principal doctrine is the forgiveness of sin through the justification that is in Jesus Christ. The declaration of pardon for the sake of Jesus' blood, that we who were guilty are now exonerated from the guilt. And the burden of guilt is lifted off. And we are declared innocent, even with the innocence of Christ. So there's not only a forgiveness of debt, there is this positive imputation of the righteousness of Christ to our account. That's the fantastic thing, if that's a proper word, an amazing thing that we believe here. Believing in God, we believe in this truth of God, this gospel of God. He justifies the ungodly, even as we've seen in our exposition of the gospel according to Romans in an earlier chapter. We also believe here in the preaching. And this may perhaps surprise people here that we would believe in preaching, especially when we've just been considering that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And now what we're going to say is that we believe in preaching as the means whereby we are saved. So faith, yes, this is indispensable. One is attached to the things of God and to God Himself through this gift of God, faith. And now we're going to say that this is through something that is indispensable, namely the proclamation of the gospel by which faith is worked and by which sinners are saved. So we've gone from I believe in God to I believe in the justification of God, and this is free, it's all free. And now we want to say something that may alarm people. And there may be a question mark upon what the preacher's saying. I believe that there's a way that God saves us, and it's through the preaching of the gospel. Now, I might myself be in question about this, knowing my own incapacitation or my own weakness with regard to preaching. You might, certainly, because you hear it, probably more objective than I do, and you hear the weakness of the preacher. And I might be in doubt, and I might be all bamboozled by my own confusion about this thing. We're saved by grace alone through even preaching, if it were not for the Word of God. And the Word of God right here in this text and in this whole book of Romans that preaches salvation by grace alone, free justification of the ungodly, right here in Romans chapter 10, it says this: this is all through preaching. And this is the central doctrine even of the text that I'm going to bring to you right now. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's the text. You see it? How indispensable is grace? And also the apostle goes one step further. How indispensable, how necessary is the preaching of the gospel, whereby faith is worked and whereby people call upon God and whereby people therefore are saved. And the implications are astounding, of course, for the Church of Christ. And this is what the Reformers saw when they were restoring, by the grace of God, the Church to the truth of the grace of God. The implications are astounding with regard to preaching. We have to get it back, the Reformers were saying. And it ought not to be in Latin and mumbo-jumbo and hocus-pocus and all of that. It ought to be in the language of the people, sometimes even gruff, if the people are from the farm or from the city, but in their language, so we can get it and we can understand something and believe in this God of our life. Well, so the reformers understand that. They understood also as well that the implication of the truth of justification by faith alone and the indispensability of preaching, that has something to do with church. It has something to do with membership in the Church of Christ. It has something to do with attending the means of the means of grace, as the reformers would call them, regularly, placing ourselves not under a tube, but under a man and under God through this man, so that we're saved, and our children, and our young people, and we're blessed. So wonderful, the truth of what is proclaimed, the proclamation and the proclaimers. I want to consider, without a question mark, but with an exclamation point, the preaching, the indispensability of it, and then how beautiful it is, as even is said here, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So hear Christ, won't you, this day, through yours truly. First of all, I want to consider how beautiful is the office of preacher. Secondly, how beautiful is the message, glad tidings of peace. And then how beautiful the salvation that is through the preaching. How beautiful the office, how beautiful the message, how beautiful the salvation. Well, the gospel is that there is preachers whose feet, yes, whose feet are even beautiful. So beautiful are they. So beautiful is the message they bring. And that's something very important for us to consider here, because looking just with the eye at what you see from Sunday to Sunday, and if you see me with my shoes off and my socks off, you don't get it. You don't get it. How can this be beautiful? But we have to see this is what God says. He says it here. He says it in Isaiah 52, which is a quoted in here in Romans 10. How beautiful are the gospel preachers and even their feet. In fact, it ought not to surprise us, if we're acquainted with the Bible, that God highly esteems His servants. He's been raising up beauties since day six, when Adam and Eve, when Adam was created. When God created Adam, He made a preacher. He made a beautiful man whose feet were beautiful. And He brought in, even in a pristine state, in one way or another, though it's hard to understand, he brought the same message, the gospel of peace, of life with God. That's what it's all about. And God was raising up already an Enoch who walked with Him and who preached righteousness, and a Noah who was a preacher of righteousness. And God raised up an Abraham, and God raised up a David, and God raised up prophets in the old dispensation. And they were all beautiful inasmuch as they brought the word of God. Apostles later would be beautiful. They were the foundation of the church, of which Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Preachers everywhere since then have all been, according to the ordination of God, beautiful. In fact, the sin of Israel was always rejecting what God called beautiful. It was always rejecting the word of God. And in Romans 10, it's brought out here that the sin of Israel was not believing the report. Not believing the report, Isaiah 53, of the Lamb of God. And of the things of grace and of the things of a righteousness that's from heaven. They didn't get that. So they weren't believing the report of that, the beautiful gospeler even of Isaiah. The obedience of Israel was always to listen to the report and always to esteem beautiful what God esteemed to be beautiful. The beauty of Israel, in fact, was her being conformed to the message of the messenger, made beautiful in the image of God. And so that's the text as well here. There's a quote, as I said, of Isaiah 52 and verse 7. There it says, how beautiful or how lovely are the feet of those who bring the gospel of peace. And in the context of Isaiah 52, Isaiah was prophesying of Israel as being in captivity in Babylon and seeing a messenger, a preacher, who would bring a message from afar of her deliverance. And so even though his feet were dusty and he himself wasn't much and his visage wasn't much, nevertheless, he was beautiful because he had a message. God is going to deliver you from captivity. And so it was beautiful. And that's how the prophet prophesies of the message of deliverance from captivity. Romans 10, verse 15, the idea is the same. Literally, we read how timely are the feet of those who bring the gospel of peace. And it may be a reference to the youth and youthfulness of someone or something. Maybe when the person who comes with the message is coming, it's just in time. Just in time so that the spring actually comes and we can be revived in our spirits and the things can grow and we can grow and life can go on not only but be revived. That's the idea of how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel of glad tidings. And now I want to consider why. Why with you? In the first place, it's this office. It's not the preacher himself, but his office. And again, just pause there. It can't be the preacher itself or himself. It can't be something of his person. It can't be that I'm like Saul, head and shoulders above everybody. I'm not. And that doth not a preacher make. It can't be that there's powers, maybe superhero powers that your minister has. It ain't going to happen, children and young people. You're not going to have that kind of power unleashed from the pulpit and certainly not from this minister. There's nothing natural. There's no charisma here that's being referred to. Nothing. Nothing at all. In fact, Paul would say in Corinthians that we have this treasure in earthen vessels as ministers of the gospel. We're just earthen vessels. Just pots made of the earth, and God just fills us, and that's why we're blessed. Well, it has to do with office. And this is even brought out in the text. An office is a position on behalf of another, a position of authority, a position where one is in the right, has the privilege, has the quality as well, but first of all, has the right to be on the behalf of someone else. When you go to the office, men, if you're working for someone else, you better behave as an official, as a representative of your company and of your boss. Your time is not yours, it's your boss's. You're there not for yourself, not to cruise and surf the internet on your own time as if it were your own time, it's your boss's time. You're there to project the values of the boss, the employer. Otherwise, you're not behaving in an official capacity and in a good way that is appropriate for the office. The preacher, if he would be a man of God, is an official of God, a representative of God. This is brought out, in fact, by the words in our text that the preacher must be sent. Verse 15, how shall they preach unless they be sent? OK, very important, that word there. It's from the Greek word apostello, which means apostle or apostolos. And to send or to apostolize, apostello. And this has to do with an official commission on the behalf of the living God. Even as the apostles were apostellized, or whatever you want to call it, officially commissioned by Jesus himself to be his representatives and not to go with their own words around the town, but his words. So the preachers are. And the apostle Paul, you see, is expanding upon the apostolic office. He's not saying that there is an apostolic succession of persons, as Rome says. But he does say that there are preachers who, like the apostles, are sent and to be sent. And they will come with the same apostolic doctrine. And that makes them sent of God. But they will be officials. They will be representatives and commissioned by God Himself. That's why they're so beautiful. Think of it, people of God. You have a representative of God here, not called by any man in himself, but called by God, first of all. Think of that. God is in the midst, if we would only appreciate that, and even if we won't, He's still in the midst. Again, not because of the man, his manliness, or whatever, but because of the office he represents, even the person he represents, the living God. That's the beautiful thing. And the beauty is that the high and holy one, therefore, is condescending in giving the apostolic ones, the ministers, so that he can continue to show that he's God with us. Not God way out there, not an employer way out there with no employees and no representatives, but they're all over the place. These sent ones, sent of God into all of the earth to represent him. How beautiful. The blight upon the church's land nowadays, ecclesiastical dumb, is that we don't get it. We want someone nice. We want someone who has the gift of gab. We want someone who will stir up the young people, whatever motives we have or churches have. And we've forgotten that, first of all, we want someone from God, from heaven, not from the latest college that produces song and dance ministers, but from heaven. That's the beauty of the office. Surpassing kings in glory are ministers of the gospel. I'm bold to say that. Surpassing kings in glory. Presiding over presidents higher than the highest of the earth, more prime than any prime minister, is a minister of the gospel if he be sent of God, because he's sent of God. And God sends these men especially to represent him. Ministers of the word, heralds, as the word, the Greek word means, keruso, to herald forth the truth, is the minister's office and his calling. To administer the word and the sacraments. How beautiful. And I want to say to you, congregation, that it has been beautiful for me, and I regard it as beautiful, to see your reaction to God's provision of us. Your support, not only your encouragement, your hearing, your growing. This is no little thing in a church. When we so estimate what God has given to the church in an officer, and elders do, and they watch for his soul and his body and his family in their care. It's so important in this day and age so that we can continue on faithful. And one of the ways church shows its estimation of office and the beauty that it has for office is by the appointment of a preacher. As a church, the church is instrumental in the calling of ministers. God calls preachers, as I've said, God calls preachers internally. He works in their heart to want to be a preacher or a minister because he wants to represent God in this special way. And I would pray that some of the boys and young men in this congregation as well are being stirred in their hearts to be preachers. But God also calls externally through a congregation. This is clear from the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, self-made men there were not. People sent of God there were. And people sent of God through the church. Just think, for example, the very first missionary journey, Acts 13. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. They were there at Antioch. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Think of that. The Holy Spirit says to the church, "Separate to me a couple of men for the work to which I have called them." The church fasts, prays, lays hands on Barnabas and Saul, and sends them away. And then the very next verse says, God sent them away. Don't you see the instrumentality of the church in this amazing thing called preaching and the making of a pastor? How important. And how important then that the congregation take heed to this. We are gospel preaching here and gospel living people and a gospel preaching church. And the preacher himself must know his calling and not act ugly, which would be selfishly. It would be the opposite of being beautiful, which is to represent God. An ugly minister is not simply one who's crude of speech. Paul might have been. But an ugly minister has his own interest in mind and not the interest of the flock or the interest of Christ. That's an ugly minister. That's an untimely cancer in the church. That's a terrible blight upon the land of the church. But a beautiful minister is one who acts beautifully, who is on his knees and praying for help, because ministers are not self-made continually. They're made by God and authorized and qualified by God. He'll be content only to be a herald of the word, will a beautiful minister. He'll actually believe the word he preaches. Now, that's hard to do. I'll confess my fault to you. Even as it's difficult, I suppose, for you to believe the word, maybe it's especially difficult for me to believe the word that God gives me to preach and the outcomes out of my mouth and these sermons and so on. So often, all I see is me and how I could have done it better. And Mondays can be really down because you think, I wish I'd said it better. I wish I'd been more sensitive. I wish I'd been more powerful. I wish I wouldn't have been so long. I can believe that word. How beautiful the message. That's my second point. How beautiful the officer. How beautiful the message. This is the apostle's delight to bring out, of course. He's been bringing out the message of the gospel in all of Romans. How beautiful are the feet, he says, of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. I'm just going to be really brief here on this point. The peace of God that he's speaking of is peace of God, peace with God, being brought to God. The gospel of peace is the good news that God reconciles sinners to himself through Jesus' blood and through faith in him. No hoops we got to go through, no armistices that we have to come up with, and no League of Nations or whatever. All the leagues of nations and all the nations of the world and all of us and all the king's men, they're the ones who can't put us back together again. I inform you, only God can. God makes peace. And God makes peace through preachers preaching peace. He makes peacemakers, and God makes peacemakers among the congregation, but especially what he does in this pulpit and through it is reconcile you to God and bring you back who were wayward and going from the path back to God. He works, does the God of reconciliation, these three words which are especially vital in marriages and in congregations in any situation of intimacy and closeness. These three words, the preaching of peace, God works. He works in us these words, "I am sorry." And tears to go with it. That's God.
That's Christianity on the ground in your marriage, in your friendships, where you've been broken and where you've done some breaking yourselves. That's so important in the church. To have not apologetic in the sense of mealy-mouthed ministers or elders or parents who don't take a stand ever, but humble, humble people. We need that, don't we?
We need that reconciliation continually, but it's peace through Jesus Christ. And Isaiah brings this out, and I don't have time to go so much into that chapter in chapter 50 through. But it speaks of the servant who deals prudently there. Who shall be exalted and extolled and be very high, just as many were astonished at you. So his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations in all of this. Beautiful prophecy of Jesus. Of course, he's our peace. The way of his blood, the way of the satisfaction of the justice of God, the burning out of the wrath on Calvary for our sake. That's who we need. That's what we need. And we need to know that God is in control. Our God reigns, as he says in Isaiah 52 and verse 7. That's the message of the gospel of peace wrought by the King of the universe. Second thing, though, about the message and its glory is that this is the voice of God. Now, again, many don't get this so much. Yes, we heard about Jesus today, they say, and they're thrilled to a degree. But how much more is it? Maybe the children appreciate that more than we do. We lack our imagination. We lack our sense of simple things here. How much more significant would it be if I told you, and if it was true, that we didn't just hear about Jesus here, we heard Jesus himself. And so you go to church, and then you come away from church and you say, we heard Jesus today. Jesus was speaking to us. The minister brought the word of Jesus. I heard Jesus, didn't you? You see, this is what draws people to a congregation or any denomination, that they would hear Jesus, not just about him. You can hear about him in a book. You can read about him in a book. But when there's the official means of grace ministered and overseen by the elders of the church and prayed for, God blesses that. Himself speaking. That, again, I say is the significance of the translation, the proper translation of Romans 10:14. How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? That's the significance of the preaching. It's Jesus speaking. And we're not talking Jesus speaking in a tenor voice or with certain mannerisms of this man here as if these were Jesus' own voice and mannerisms. We're simply saying that through it all, just as through inspiring 40 different men, he wrote the Bible and it was his word. But through the preaching, similar thing happens. Jesus speaks. And that's why you have to appreciate that there's different personalities of men. And I hope you're not saying the minister has to be anybody but anybody, or at least the minister has to be anybody but Reverend Dick and his mannerisms. Some people go the other extreme and they idolize the minister and they try to get another minister on the pulpit like tonight and they compare ministers. That's deadly. Don't do that. That is, if it's going to interfere with your hearing the same thing from minister to minister, and that's the word of the minister, Jesus through the minister. That's the important thing. All right? So God speaks. Now, I say this, well, because Romans says this. Isaiah 52 says this. In chapter 52 and verses 6, he says, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. How did God speak in the Old Testament? Through the prophet. And God says, I speak. And behold, it is I. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul would say to the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 21. You have not so learned Christ if indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. You see what he does there. He's saying that when I preach to you the truth, you were hearing Jesus. Then go to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. You have the same thing that's brought out there. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's as clear as it gets, isn't it? That's beautiful. That's why the feet of the ministers is beautiful and the message is beautiful, because we hear the beautiful voice of God. Is that the way we take it? So that we react beautifully, gladly, humbly, with resolution to have our lives be in conformity to the Word, both its joys, its sorrows, its direction. That's the key. The fruit of the ministry. But finally, before we celebrate the supper, I want to consider with you that the apostle brings out here in our text that this is the way that people are saved. There's a chain here in Romans 10, a golden chain, some have called it, of how people are saved. They're saved by hearing the word of God. That comes, or they're saved by believing. That's a given. How do they believe? By hearing. How do they hear? By a preacher. How are they preached to? When someone sends the preacher. God through His church. So believing, hearing, preaching, sending. Lose one and you break the chain. Think of that. God doesn't lose one and break the chain, but lose one here, don't believe, don't hear, don't preach, don't send, and you're messing up what God has said belongs together. But use this. Believe on the Lord Jesus, hear, preach, and send, and you're involved in God's plan, His way to the way, His way of justifying faith by the hearing and the preaching of the gospel. In fact, the result of this is salvation. How shall they call on Him? That's salvation. How shall they believe? That's salvation. Except they hear, except there's a preacher, except there's sending. There's salvation here. Again, we believe in God. We believe in justification by faith alone. We believe in preaching. If we would believe everything that God has written. So you have in the book of Acts, Ethiopian eunuch. Could have been saved, of course, by God. And just think about that. Of course God can save whatever way He wants, and He doesn't need preaching. We're not putting ourselves on a pedestal here. Of course God can save, and the Holy Spirit can blow where He wants and blow people over and knock us into the kingdom. But God is pleased to use means. We talked about that just this past week in the Grace Life Conversations here. The God of predestination uses the means that He employs to save people and to cause them to go to heaven or hell. Now, the book of Acts says God was pleased right away in the early church to use means. The Ethiopian eunuch was visited by Philip, and Philip preached to him the gospel of Isaiah 53. He needed Philip. And we need a preacher, and yours truly at this time, and I pray for many years. We are those who receive the grace of God, are saved and being saved and shall be saved, we and our children, through the working of faith, through the preaching of the gospel. Now, this is not popular. I'll leave you with this. It wasn't popular then. Look, they have the very first word after our text, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who's believed our report? That's right. And that is the case increasingly today. Who wants preaching? Who wants a Sunday characterized by preaching and therefore we have to think and believe? Who wants preaching that detracts from my otherwise super Sundays and my beer and hot wings and chips in front of the television? Who wants preaching that dares to press upon me the claims of God? Who wants preaching when nobody's understanding anymore the beauties of salvation? When all that matters is this life and eating and drinking and being merry? Who wants preaching? Who wants the beautiful preaching? Who wants the beautiful Savior? Who wants the fairer than 10,000? Who wants the desire of nations? Who wants to hear God say to us every Sunday in the weariness of this night, in this wandering about, and we're tired of life? Who wants to hear God say, "Come, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden"? Who wants God to say, "I will give you rest, and I will be your peace now and forever"? Who wants that? Amen. This time, I'd like the elders to come forward and to administer in preparation for ministering the Lord's Supper.